Thank you. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews. While you're doing that, Hebrews chapter 1, and we're just going to read a few verses from the beginning. While you're doing that, there's a stereotype out there that Scottish men have great difficulty expressing their emotions and their feelings, which is not true, because I once knew a Scotsman who loved his wife that much that he almost told her. Anywho, this morning we are looking at a question that has been asked, asked of me to answer. And the question is, can faith and reason exist together? Faith, feelings, and objective truth. And where is the mix of that? Where is the reconciliation of those things, I suppose? So Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things." Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning, as we look at this very good and very complex question, we ask that we would know your wisdom in the answering of it. And the things that I've prepared to say may be of your heart and your spirit. And if there's some things that you want to say that I haven't thought of, then I just yield myself to you and to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to set the scene for this before I attempt to answer the question with respect to faith and feelings. Let me just say, first of all, and I meant to have a PowerPoint for this because it would have been handy, but on Friday I ran out of time, and then I tried to do the PowerPoint at home, but then I ran out of talent. So all that to say, there's no PowerPoint. So just if you want some of this afterwards, then I'm happy to sort of forward it on to you. Let me just say that for us as Christians, and I'm approaching this from a Christian worldview, our starting point is Revelation. And I don't mean the book of Revelation. That's not where you should start. Someone came into Centrelink the other day, and those of you who know our Centrelink office know that there's a library where people sit and where they do their Centrelink business. And someone came in and they were doing their stuff and they looked across at the library, and there's a lot of resource books in the library these days, a lot of commentaries. And they said, "Oh, are those books for free? Are those books to read?" I said, "They're for free. Take them, you know." And I said, "But you might not want to read a commentary on Revelation while you're trying to manage the vagaries and the mysteries of Centrelink, because you will certainly end up somewhere in your mind." Where we start is not the book of Revelation, but the revelation of God. So our starting point, when we consider everything that we know and understand, that which we perceive and that which we feel and that which we have faith in, begins with God's revelation. Now, God has revealed himself in various ways. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. And by the way, you may have noticed a couple of weeks ago that when Angelo was preaching, he assumed that Paul wrote Hebrews. Did you pick up on that? Anyway, just a minor thing. Paul may have. It sounds very much like Paul. Sorry for that distraction. But we begin with revelation in how God has revealed to us himself. And the various ways are in two broad categories. One is he has revealed himself in general revelation. Number one, in the creation that we see. And number two, in history, in God's providential care and intervention in history. That's one category. The other category is specific. He has revealed himself in the Word of God, and he has revealed himself ultimately in Jesus. Now, the reason why I'm highlighting this to begin with is that there is an alternate starting point for people and for many people, and it's this. It's with what they perceive. somebody's perceptions becomes the ground and the basis for how they think about everything. Now, there are many people for whom this is true. The difficulty of that is that the only reference for somebody's perception as to whether those perceptions will hold water in terms of their veracity is their own perception. You with me? So it's kind of a circular argument around, well, I perceive this to be true, but the only reference point I have for it is my own perception. So we begin in any discussion about fact, feeling, and faith with understanding God has revealed, and that in God we have an external source of revelation. And there's a huge difference between the revelation of God and the perception of the mind, right? Number one. Number two, let me speak about faith, or the faith. The Bible speaks about faith in a number of ways, and one of the ways it speaks about faith is the faith. We talk about the faith, and what we are speaking about is the all of the truth propositions that are distilled into doctrine and understanding that make up Christianity, that come from our understanding and our interpretation of the Word of God, right? Now, we would vary on some minor, perhaps not so minor issues, but the faith is a whole lot of objective truth statements. You with me? When we talk about faith, we need to understand it in that category. But secondly, and importantly, faith is trust. So we trust those truth propositions, and we trust the one, importantly, who has revealed that truth to us. So we don't just believe in God, we actually believe him. Now, there's lots of other categories of faith, or there's a number of other categories of faith that we could talk about, but we won't. We could talk about saving faith. We could talk about the gift of faith. We could talk all day about faith. But I thought it was important to remind you that when we're talking about faith, we should be thinking about the faith, the objective truth propositions that come to us and how we respond. Okay, let me now talk about faith and reason, and faith and science, and the Bible and science. Let me say first of all that the Bible is not a scientific document. And so the propositions that come from the Bible, for instance, in Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis chapter 2, the creation story, there are not scientific statements that are embedded in the creation story, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not a scientific statement, okay? However, there is a mixing and a meeting point of science and the Word of God. And the question that we need to ask about the truth propositions of the Word of God is this: are they coherent? Is there coherence in what the Bible says? So let me give you an example. I referred to it just before. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is that a coherent statement? What do you think? Is it coherent? Does it make sense? I'm not sure. I think it is absolutely coherent, because it squares with an understanding that we have with respect the beginning of everything, that if anything exists at all, something or someone had to exist before. So when the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it is unbelievably coherent, because it is positing the truth that before anything was made, God was. This pulpit, right? This pulpit, somebody made this pulpit. Somebody predated this pulpit. This pulpit was envisaged in the mind of someone who then created it, who made it. and did a great job. It could have been a little bit wider, but I mean, I've been here for 12 years now, it's all a little bit too late. Do you know what I mean? So for this to exist, someone existed before and made it. So the statement, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, is very, very coherent. Let's have another one. Let's use another example. The Bible says that God is eternal. Is that a coherent statement? What do you think? Is it coherent? It says in about 70 different scriptures that God is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. You'll be thankful to know that we're not going to make our way laboriously through each of the 70 references. Is it a coherent statement? Well, it actually coheres with the statement that I made before, because it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the coherent following corollary is this, that God is eternal. So while ever the Bible is not a scientific document per se, there is a meeting place of science and faith. So when you look up your concordance, you're not going to see the formula E equals MC squared, right? Not in my concordance. You know, you don't scroll through and see Ehud, Elijah, E equals MC squared. You don't see that. And yet there is a coherence about what the Bible says in respect to what we observe and the revelation of God that stands above all of that. Let me talk about another word, logos and logic. Is the Bible logical? What do you think? Not sure. When John wrote his gospel, he talked about the Word. He talked about the Word becoming flesh. Talked about the Word in creation. And the word that he uses, or the word that's translated Word, from the Greek to the English, is the word logos. You know that? Logos. And so there's a lot of speculation as to why John wrote his gospel. Some people were saying that John wrote the gospel of John so that he could articulate and create an apologetic for the gospel to the spread of Hellenism. Now, Hellenism is the spread of Greek thought and philosophy. And many people were saying, well, John wrote the gospel so that he could articulate and dialogue with the Hellenistic philosophers of his day, the Stoics and the Epicureans and, you know, etc. And the thought is that John uses the word logos, he used the word, because the Greek philosophers were asking the question that we all ask: how did what we see and what we touch and what we perceive, how did it come to be, right? And John says, and they had an understanding that there was a guiding principle, a creating principle that they called the logos. And John says, in the beginning was the logos. And he posits the logos. He positions the logos as Jesus. However, that's actually not the reason why John wrote the Gospel of John. John wrote the Gospel of John, and it's clear from chapter 20, verse 31, he wrote the Gospel so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that in believing you might have life, right? So we've got to be careful how far we stretch that. But it's interesting that that word logos is actually embedded in a lot of words that we use now. For example, biology, the logic behind the human body. Psychology, the logic behind the understanding of the human mind. You with me? Land Rover-ology, the logic or lack of logic in the construction of a machine that has once been called the Antichrist on four wheels. And you have to own one to know what that means. So logos and logic is embedded, that concept is embedded in modern scientific disciplines. Now, I think we've got to be careful that we don't stretch this whole issue too far, but what we would say is this. We would say all truth is sourced in God. And whether the Bible says E equals MC squared or not, that truth, which is brilliant. You know, the relationship of energy and energy equals mass by the square root of the speed of light. Square root. Square. Squared. I was close, wasn't I? See, if that was not revealed to Einstein, it would have been revealed to Glenn Batchelor. And Einstein, of course, predates Glenn Batchelor, but not by much. You see, all truth, as we believe, is revealed by God, and it's His wisdom. And that's the conclusion that we come to. So, what then do we say about our feelings? Well, let me just say a couple of things. The word feeling is very, very, very difficult to nail down as a definition. So the word feeling actually comes from the Latin word sensus, but even that's disputed because some people will say, no, it's actually a German word. It has origins in the German language. But let me just say that I think it's sourced in the Latin sensus, and from which we get sensation and other related words. Now, it can be as specific as a sensation that is caused by a physiological reality. For instance, if you put your hand on a burning stove, you'll suddenly feel a great sensation, and that sensation is heat, right? And that heat relates to the actual reality that there is heat, okay? So there's an objective reality for it. However, the word feeling can also mean something as vague as somebody's opinion or sense of something. And there's a spectrum of understanding in the word feeling. Now, there's two extremes that we can gravitate to. One is that we say that we are just logical people and there should be no place for feeling at all. I had when I was doing my studies and I was doing my counseling module, we had a lecturer called Dr. Charles Knoller. And Charles Knoller said, you do not talk about feelings. I think he might have been Scottish. But anywho, and so Charles Knoller said, we do not talk about feelings in this lecture room. And so if you responded to a question and you used the word feel, it would almost be like if he had a stick, he would wrap you across the knuckles. But instead, he gave you the glare. Do not talk about feelings. Now, that's one kind of crazy extreme. The other extreme is that feelings are that which centers us as people. And it's only feelings. Now, the mediating position is this. We are created in the image of God. And the Bible tells us that God has feelings. That He becomes angry. That He's joyful. That He grieves. That He experiences sorrow. And so to dismiss feelings altogether is to dismiss the reality that when the gospel comes to us, it comes to us in the totality of our personhood, which includes our feelings. However, we should ask ourselves some questions with respect to our feelings, and it's on these questions that I finish. Number one, do my feelings make sense? Do my feelings make sense? Is there an objective reality that corresponds with the way that I feel? A few years ago, it seems like a world away, Karen and I went to New Zealand and we did a road trip of the North Island. And because we wanted to save money, we did a lot of free camping. And the sites, the websites that spell out where you can camp in New Zealand, great, there's a lot of free camping. But there was one site that we got onto that said there was a free camp, and when we followed the directions to this free camp, was a little bit sketchy. You had to go down this long dirt track, and then you kept going, and you came down to the beach, and then you went up another track, and then there was some dunes, and behind the dunes there were a few houses. And I said to Karen, "Oh, I've got an uneasy feeling about this." I was driving, and we got to the end of the last track that you could drive on. Karen said, "Oh, I think we may have taken the wrong track." I said, "Well, there's only one track in here." We got to the end of this last track, and there's this big Maori guy walks out of the hut, and he's walking towards the car. He's about maybe, say, 100 meters away. He's walking towards us with a big, with a length of round pipe. Like a big Maori guy, looked like he played rugby for New Zealand. And I said to Karen, "I'm only guessing here, but I don't think he's coming out for the welcome to country. It's just a stab in the dark." And the feeling, the misgiving and the foreboding was based in reality, right? And I've got to tell you, I did the slickest reverse I've ever done. Because I couldn't turn around, I had to reverse. And I shoved that thing in reverse and got out of there real quick. Are our feelings based in reality? Is there something objective that leads us to think? And in counseling, when someone comes to you, by the way, I'm not a very good counselor, but when someone comes to you and says, you know, this and this is going on, and I feel this, as a counselor, as a good counselor, you're supposed to sit there and non-judgmentally say, "And what leads you to feel that way?" So I nailed that line. "And what leads you to feel that way?" And what you're trying to do is you're trying to help people establish an objective reality for the way that they feel. Number two, do my feelings reveal sin? If I feel sorrow, that may actually be a godly sorrow over my sin. If I'm feeling anger, it may be that I've been sinned against. And so here is an alert for us that God can actually use our feeling capacity to highlight in our life sin. Now, this does not mean that our faith is diminished. What it does mean is that perhaps we need to repent and be reconciled to God and to others. Number three, are my feelings too important right now? Are they the be-all and end-all? And there's two ways of knowing whether your feelings are too important. Number one, when your feelings have final say in a matter. And number two, when our emotions and our feelings dictate how we engage with the world and with people. Do my feelings count for too much? Instead, we should be saying, what does the Word of God say? What does the Word say about my brothers and my sisters? What does the Word say about the world? What does the Word of God say about my relationship with God? And we should be anchoring our understanding of those things in the Word. And number four, this is the final thing I want to say. Where is my real joy? Because when we're talking about feelings, one of the words that comes to mind very quickly is happiness. So I may not be happy, but I am blessed. Oh, wow. I think that is the only message I've ever preached that you... No, I'm sure it's not. But when we talk about happiness, we are talking about something that is essentially internalized, right? You feel happy and you are responding sometimes to external stimuli. However, when we're talking about joy, we are talking about the reality that ultimately we are called to rejoice in the Lord. And that we are called to rejoice in someone who has revealed himself to us in all of his fullness. You with me? And there's a difference. So you may not be feeling very good. You may be feeling sorrowful, or you may be feeling defeated or depressed. And yet, your joy can be in the Lord. Now, when you grapple with that, and when we grapple with that, that is a massive game changer to our life. And I think, this is my opinion, I think joy is actually the meeting place of faith and feelings. And so sometimes our joy might be expressed in anger at the injustice that we see. Sometimes our joy in the Lord may be expressed as sorrow over our sin. Sometimes it may be expressed as sorrow over this broken world, and yet it can still be an expression of joy in the Lord. Well, I don't know whether that answers the question, but you know what? It's all I've got. And I hope it's helpful. And with all these things, what I hope is that they actually stimulate your thinking so you can chase those rabbits down the hole and you can look into it and you can think about it and contemplate it. Because the last thing I want to do is present to you a pre-canned answer and you walk away here thinking, well, that's all signed, sealed and delivered. And so if there are loose ends in your mind about what I've said, just chase those things through. But to do it in the light of the revelation of God in his word. Amen? All right. We're going to sing a song and then we are finished, I believe.